I'm going to begin by reading a hymn. In deep eternal counsel, before the world was made, before its deep foundations on nothingness were laid, God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his Son, to him to be conformed when here our course was run. In present blessed acceptance, in him who came to die, in him who now is seated at God's right hand on high, in grace which is unchanging, we stand from day to day and prove the boundless mercies which strew our pilgrim way. And when the day of glory shall burst upon this scene, dispelling all the darkness which deepening still had been, oh, then he'll come in brightness, and every eye shall see arrayed in power and glory, and we shall with him be. For he who left the glory to die upon the tree will soon complete the story and come again, and we, conformed to his image, as known, be brought to know, and with increasing fervor, our ceaseless praise shall flow. Just have a little prayer. Our God and Father, what a wonderful portion is ours. All of the things that God has provided for us, all of the heavenly blessings that are there, a wonderful portion. We desire to know more of what it is that's going to be ours for all eternity. We are very much aware there are dear ones that have needs that are needs for time, that they will no longer have those needs when the Lord comes. But we're still here, and so we pray for these dear ones. Our dear brother Joe here is often upon our heart. Pray for Lionel too and the difficulties that he's had with his back. David Welcher, David Wright, and his medical needs, and others as well, Father. We know that there are many that have been brought before us in the prayer meeting. We just pray for thy people. There are more than physical needs, Father. There are spiritual needs too. What is it that would bring pleasure to the heart of Christ as we wait for his coming? We pray for Nathan and a decision he thinks he has to make here in the near future as to what his future might be. Our Father, we pray most earnestly that thou would be near to him and help him to make that right decision. We can't tell him what to do. It's not our place. The Lord has a purpose for these things that he brings before us. But as we have number of things that we have to deal with, number of decisions that have to be made, number of things that will confront us, crossroads we might come to in life, we do know this, that our eternity is secure. We will be with the Lord one day, and one day we'll see him and hear his voice, and one day we'll see the glory that he's marked by, and the wonder of it all, he wants to share it with us. And so, our Father, we just commit the time to thee and ask thy blessing as we open thy word. We ask it in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Send my heart tonight to look at some of those eternal things that we have in the Word of God. I'll be referencing quite a few different portions, so it might not be easy to keep up, but we'll see what we can do. To begin with, I'd like us to just consider a verse in Isaiah 57, verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. I think it has always been that those that are of a contrite and humble spirit are the ones that will be able to enter more into the blessings that God intends for us, be it temporal things for Israel or eternal things for the church. When we look at Israel, the Lord took them out of Egypt and put them into a special place of blessing and responsibility. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." And in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read, "Israel was told that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may all do all the works of the law." What was revealed to Israel was temporal and physical. They were things that would be acceptable to God for their order of their life and the order of their worship. They were earthly people with an earthly blessing. But when some of them were saved, they were brought into a whole new and better realm of blessing. In Hebrews 6, verse 9, we read, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak." We might ask, what are the things that accompany salvation? I think there might be some different thoughts on this, but the most wonderful portion that belongs only to a heavenly people, that is, people that have been given eyes to see and ears to hear things that prophets and righteous men desired to see, but could not until the Spirit was given. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we read, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, we read, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." In Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then in chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Not only the saved out of Israel, but all that have ever believed in the Lord Jesus, no matter what their background may have been brought into the greatest and richest of blessing that man could ever have. It's no longer earthly, temporal, carnal things. It's now heavenly, eternal, spiritual things. We read first in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, "According to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." With that in mind, we'll look at a few of these eternal things. In Colossians, we find just how to appropriate them for ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So we might ask, what was there in eternity past? What was there? First, we find there was an eternal God. Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And in Romans 16:25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Eternity past, there was an eternal God. There was also an eternal Son. We might not use the word eternal when it comes to the Son, but it's there. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." I can't help but think you had to have something before you could give it. He existed before he came to this earth. And in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And in chapter 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Eternal God and eternal Son. There was also an eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:13 tells us, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Eternal God, eternal Son, eternal Spirit, and we also find there was an eternal purpose. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." And in Ephesians 3, verse 8, we read, "Unto me, who was less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." So, we found in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." His eternal purpose is that of the finished work of Christ, we should be holy and blameless before him in love. What a wonderful purpose. What a wonderful work. There we find also, there's mention of eternal salvation. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God on high, priest, after the order of Melchizedek. We also read of eternal redemption, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into an holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then there's another wonderful eternal item that have so many references, it's hard to know which one to pick up. But eternal life is mentioned in many, many places. I've just picked a few there in John's writings. 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Wonderful portion that the Christian has. But there are some eternal things also for those that have rejected. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 about eternal judgment. Verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Yes, eternal judgment. And in Mark chapter 3, we read of eternal damnation. Verse 29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." In 2 Thessalonians 1, we read of eternal destruction. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." In Matthew 25, we read of eternal punishment. Verse 44, "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in peril, in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." To go back onto a brighter note, what the Christian has now, the promised hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." It's full and actual realization, however, the Apostle Paul presents as future, in hope of eternal life. As he says, it is already given. but grace reigns unto eternal life. Then shall the promise made before the ages and given to believers now will be fully known in the coming day in hope of which we rejoice. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read of eternal consolation. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, good word and work. In Romans 16, we read of the eternal mystery. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to God, only wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. In Ephesians 3, verse 3, we read, by revelation, the mystery has been made known to me, that they who are of the nation should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the glad tidings, of which I am become minister, to announce among the nations the glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden through the ages in God. In Romans 1, we read of eternal power. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And in 1 Timothy 6:15, we read, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto them, no man hath seen, nor can see, in whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We also read of an eternal king. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In Christ, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, not in me first, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There are some other future things that are eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read of an eternal weight of glory. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then there is the eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things not seen are eternal. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Hebrews 9, we also read of eternal inheritance. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, which they are called, might receive a promise of an eternal inheritance. And we also find in 2 Corinthians an eternal house in the heavens, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In 1 Timothy 6, we read of eternal honor. Verse 16, who hath also immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In Luke 16, we read of an eternal habitation. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may receive you into everlasting habitations. There are things in nature and things of earth which are capable of being used for God. They are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We're told to make ourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when we fail, they may receive us into everlasting habitations, which simply means that if this world's riches comes into the church's hands, the Christian's hands, we should diligently and faithfully use them in the service of Christ. We should freely redistribute them to the poor and all the Lord's needy workmen. In short, we should make them available in every right and prudent way for the furtherance of the Lord's work in every department, in his way, the very riches which else might crumble into dust in their hands or prove to be as rust on their souls shall produce precious fruit that shall serve to minister an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is an eternal kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wonderful portion that the Christian has. Wonderful blessings. What is it that we could spend our whole life here trying to understand more of? When we get to heaven, we'll have more of it revealed to us. Wonderful portion. But God has not forgotten his earthly people, has he? There is the eternal covenant in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Also, we're told that Zion will have an eternal existence. Isaiah 60, verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. We also read of the eternal gospel in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The everlasting gospel, warning to the earth to leave idolatry, for the hour of God's judgment has come, the fall of Babylon. The progress of God's ways follow, warning to the earth to leave idolatry, for the hour of God's judgment has come. The everlasting gospel is the testimony of Christ's power from paradise onward, and in contrast with the special announcement of the assembly and glad tidings connected with it, Babylon is announced to be fallen. Threats and warnings to any that should own the beast. But the time is now come when the dying in the Lord was to cease. Only their blessedness remains henceforth. Dying and tribulation were over. They're looked at as the whole body, and while they remain yet to die, they were dyers in the Lord, not rested and blessed. Now their rest is to come, and their reward also. Of course, that's a word to those in that future day. Everlasting, eternal, wonderful blessings that are ours. I have to say, there's more I want to know of those eternal things. I want to enter into God's thoughts of those heavenly blessings that have been given to us. I want to understand them so I can come to appreciate what Christ has done in bringing me into a place of wonder and amazement of these eternal things that no one can take from us. Just a few thoughts there. I see that I've come to the end of my meditation, so we'll open it up to see if there's others that have some comments. Eternal things, heavenly things, spiritual things.
Well, you know, eternity, that's a big subject. Excuse the pun. But you know, the very first thing we're introduced of God is that he's eternal. The very first thing, in the beginning, God. I mean, the very first thing we're introduced of is of him being eternal. You know, we can, if you, I don't know if it's the same word or not, but I'd have to look it up. But I think there's a difference between eternal and everlasting. Everlasting can have no end. Eternal means there's no, this is something our finite mind can't comprehend. We can comprehend something never ending, but we can't comprehend something never having a beginning. But yet God, you know, in the beginning, God, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So him being eternal. And again, you know, you started off that this is your meditation with that verse in Isaiah. He says, "Thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy," or separate, none like him. You know, God said, you know, he says, "Who then can you liken me unto?" You know, no one. You know, he is holy. He is separate. There's, and I'm trying to figure out where the I think it might be the was it 40 something?
57 verse 15.
I was looking at 45:21. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me. No, that's not the one I wanted either. What did you say, 57?
Well, that was the one that Don quoted.
Where you said. Anyway, who can you liken him to? 40:25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be an equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and high, and behold, who hath created these things, who bringeth out their host by number. He called them all by names and greatness of his might, for he is stronger, not one faileth. God is eternal. He is holy. He is separate from anyone or anything. And that's the first thing that we're introduced to in the scriptures as we open up the Word of God in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, before anything. And I know we've all probably often wondered about eternity past. But eternity doesn't have time. And that's another thing that we can't understand. We're creatures of time. We can't understand they're not being time. So in eternity past, and as you talked about, there was the eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Holy Spirit, the eternal purpose, eternal salvation, redemption, eternal, all that. It wasn't an afterthought.
No.
It was. I don't even know how to even explain it. It just.
Purpose.
It just. I mean, just like, again, he didn't have to, and I go to this all the time because it just blows my mind all the time, that God doesn't have to think. We talk about, the plan of salvation, the purpose in that. He doesn't have to think. He didn't have to say, well, okay, what am I going to do? Maybe I'll do this, or maybe he already knows, and yet we can call him Father.
Amen.
And come to him and talk to him, as Moses spoke to him, as friend to a friend. Isn't that something? The eternal God, that we can actually call him Father and talk to him. Anyway, those are some of my scattered thoughts.
It's just a few verses later from where you quoted in Isaiah 40. Verse 28, it says that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So it links the two, like you were doing there. It links it in one verse.
He's but we were thinking of the verse in Isaiah 43, before me was there no God formed, neither shall there be after me, and which there are some cults who they think they're going to be gods. Well, they're not. There's In fact, one of them even said, as man is, God once was. And which is a lie. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But that's what came to mind when you thought about, I was thinking about towards the end of when you were talking about the eternal gospel. When you think of what's involved in the gospel, there had to be time, now, because Christ had to come into time. He had to shed his blood. And I was just thinking, just as you were talking, that, we think of the Antichrist, and I believe in a time that's really shortly coming. And Christ died for his sins too. To me, the immensity of that, and then all through the tribulation, there are going to be people who are sinning, and then, potentially another billions of them rebel at the end, and he paid for all those sins too. The eternal gospel. Just and then not only that, because it part of what, good gracious, Don, you mentioned so many things, so that whenever we're kept in his by his power, the New Testament says that, even for all eternity, I'm so glad of that, because I'm afraid without that I would sin and then I would be judged, but I won't be. So that the immensity of that is what came to my mind when you mentioned the eternal gospel that's mentioned there in Revelation. So once again, it just, Joe, you said it floors you. I mean, it just you can't you just it's once again, it's too high.
Yes.
I can't get it. But of course we can't. Of course we can't. Which is great. That just shows that it is of God. Yeah. So yeah, a lot of I wouldn't know where to start, Don, and not, I don't know how you got started, but it's wonderful to think about. My son Shane really likes thinking about those things too.
Yeah. Well, it's hard to know where to start and it's hard to know where to finish.
Yeah, that's because there is no end.
Yeah.
No beginning, no end. So,
On the negative things you had mentioned, the eternal judgment, eternal damnation, eternal destruction, eternal punishment. On occasion I had been asked, why does God have to send? Of course, he doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. But why does it have to be forever? Why can't he just wipe out? Because God is perfect and he does nothing halfway or three quarters of the way. It is because of who he is that that judgment has to be eternal, because he is, it has to be, though, even as our blessings are complete and eternal and perfect, even so his judgments are complete and perfect, and so on. Even judgment has to be, because he is. Then there would be a flaw in God, but we know there is not, and that's hard to take for some people, and but if when you know who God is, it has to be so,
And the opposite of that is true too, when you know who man is.
Yeah.
You see, because we know from Scripture that it describes hell as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're still sinning. They're still sinning. Even as they're in hell, they're still sinning. And so the judgment just goes on and on and on and on. I mean, even if there was just interest on it, they wouldn't be able to ever not, but they're still sinning.
It makes you try to realize just what did it cost the Father and what did it cost the Son to accomplish what was needed for our eternal blessing. And if we could enter into more of what Christ went through, what his suffering was, what was it when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was it during those 3 hours of darkness? We'll never know. But I can't help but think that the awful things that he had to go through, it tells us how awful sin is, and that there can't be a pulling up of the fullness of the judgment that was necessary It's saying then that part of the work of Christ was vain. It has to be a full judgment so that the work of Christ would never be considered to be part of it to be vain. I don't know if I've explained that very well, but it just seems to me that the vastness of it tells us the importance of eternal punishment.
Yeah, I mentioned Tony about about man too. There's a verse in a hymn that we sing, "Oh My Savior Crucified." It says, "In his spotless soul's distress, I have learnt my guiltiness. Oh, how thou my low estate, since my ransom was so great." You know what it took to save our souls. You know, God's only and his best. You know, because our sin was so great, it took someone as high, you know, eternal to be able to pay for it. You know, there's no man that liveth and sinneth not. There's not a, you know, we're going in Hebrews and, you know, talk about, you know, the, you know, Don, and you had mentioned even in the, quoted even in that verse, you know, that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, you know, which can never take away sins. You know, animals can't do that. Only a man had to, and man, there was no perfect man. Only so God had to come himself, you know, because he would be, he's the only perfect one that ever lived. And again, that wasn't an afterthought, you
Oh,
know?
that's right.
Yeah, that's what we're studying on Wednesday, isn't it? There's a verse there in Ecclesiastes that says that whatever God does, he does it forever. And in this case, this last Wednesday we had the verse about but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It was a forever thing there. I mean, it doesn't actually say eternity there, but it means it. It was his work was complete.
Do you know where that verse is in Ecclesiastes?
I think it's chapter 3. I'll look it up.
I think it's 3:15.
Okay, 3:14.
Okay.
I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Okay,
yes.
Yeah. I didn't remember that verse, so thanks.
Yeah.
That's why I'm convinced I'll have a special link with my wife in eternity. Well, I appreciate you coming along tonight once again. These have been times where we can certainly say the Lord has been good.
You know, there was a famous preacher who said that the two things that men underestimate is the holiness of God and the depravity of man.
Yeah.
It just, it makes the work of salvation that much greater when you consider both of those things. How could he do it then? How could he do that? So, yeah, I really appreciate it, Don. Those, but good gracious, you know. Now our minds are going to be twirling all night.
The large subject you chose.
And I know so little about it.
You know, there's something that just strikes me wrong about how, and not to pick on the Catholics, but just how they think that someone can die and then after so many thousand years they can pay for their sins and go to heaven. I mean, it kind of means that, well, maybe the Lord's work, we could do it by ourselves. But I mean, it kind of cheapens the idea of what God did for us.
What bothers me is the indulgences.
Sacraments.
Yes.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
There's only one way to obtain grace.
Yeah, and they take that so they think that's the Lord that's in that in that wafer. And I mean, it leads to some very silly theology. I mean, we heard about one that a dog got a hold of the wafer.
Yeah, we
You
heard
know
about the mouse.
what I mean?
Yeah, I grew up in a Eastern Orthodox church, and I remember one time that during a communion thing, somebody spilled some of the wine, and they actually took up the tiles and removed them and replaced them.
Oh my.
Wow.
Wherever that spilt.
Yes.
During COVID, Henry Sardinia spoke twice there
Yeah,
for
from
Palms.
Florida.
Yeah, he's a Cuban, and before he was saved, we had him for a week up at when we lived in Iowa for a youth conference, and he was raised, I mean, Catholic was the way he's raised. He didn't really believe anything, but he said he remembered when John F. Kennedy died, and then they were taking up collections and offering prayers for him to get him out of purgatory.
Wow.
But that was one of the first links in the chain, though, he said, for him to believe, because he thought, who's going to pray for me?
Oh,
Who's going to
wow.
pay for me? And then he ended up getting set up by officials who were doing a fake drug drop, and he was running drugs, and but he'd heard the gospel, and when he was in prison, that was when he trusted the Lord. And I think I've told you this. And then when he got out, he went to the church. Well, all they knew of, they'd heard his reputation and everything else, and they weren't going to let him break bread. And he goes, "I'm going to break bread with you." And he's a huge, huge man, and he told that story. And we just, I mean, but there was nothing going to keep him from Christ after that, and of course, it's been shown to be true his whole life, because he's still a powerful speaker. But those are things that, from his upbringing, that he knew that couldn't be the truth.
It just Satan has to be behind most of these things, because any person that thinks at all can't find that there's a way of blessing in the rituals and the things that they've had people to do. And it's just that the mind must be so affected by lies that it's hard to see the truth. But thank God, it's simple. And sometimes it's so simple people stumble over it, but it's simple. What the Lord has done, it's the most wonderful blessing. Not only to have our sins forgiven, but look at all of the wonderful things that are going to be ours, that are now ours. And we could enter into more now, but how much more when we're with the Lord?
On my last trip to England, or maybe I'm not sure if it was the last or one before that, I saw the grave for Kennedy's sister, for JFK's sister. I can't remember what her name was, but the Kennedy family were evidently very strict Catholics, and JFK's mother was convinced that this daughter was going to go to hell because she married a Protestant. And when President Kennedy visited England, they described what kind of an intervention they had to have in order to convince him to go visit the grave where his sister was buried because he had this because his mom had said that this is there's no hope for his sister because she married a Protestant. And yeah, there is real fear, I guess, in the strict Catholic faith.
And yet, most of them have no conscience about sinning. It's hard to reconcile the two, but.
I remember growing up, there was a kid who lived probably half mile from our house, and he kind of ran a small gang in the neighborhood. His name was Nick Valentino. And I was just a kid. I was probably in junior high, and we were down on the playground. We lived right next to a school, and a lot of the kids gathered there because there was basketball hoop and other stuff you could do. But anyways, but he, I don't know how it came up, but he says, "Hey," goes, "no," he goes, "that's why I like being a Catholic." He goes, "I can do whatever I want." He goes, "And then all I got to do is go to the priest and do my confession." And he goes, "And I'm good to go." That's what he said. I can remember that. And I remember he was 3 years older than me. And I remember I looked at him and I said, do you think that God doesn't know those things?" I said, what would you think?" I said, "If you were the dad and you knew your son was just going to go, 'Oh, well, I can just do what I want and do it.' I mean, but," I said, "you're talking about God." I said, "The Bible says God is not mocked, you know?" And he didn't have an answer. So who knows over time, but anyways, but yeah, that's part of their reason why they don't care, is because they have a simple answer that does nothing for them, just keeps them enslaved.
Well, I see our time has come, but I appreciate the comments and coming along. We'll just leave it open for anyone that would be willing to close in prayer.
Father, you know our hearts. You know that our hearts are still very wicked. We continue to do and say things that we shouldn't. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it really helps us. And because it represents Christ, we thank you for the message tonight, considering all these eternal things, and thank you for them, and that it's actually very clear that you had men write down so that we could have confidence. And one of the verses even said, you know, that we can have that boldness to enter in because of what Christ did. So we thank you for that tonight. Thank you for Don introducing a lot of these things, and we just pray for the future meetings too, potentially in Ephesians next week or whenever we start. Just pray for Edna, pray for Joe, especially. And we know there's some others who don't say a whole lot about what's bothering them, but I also want to pray for Subin. Haven't heard anything from him, and just pray for him. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.